each week from a neighboring church. He actually goes to another church, and we meet together really to talk about, he's involved in men's ministry, and I've been for years and years involved in men's ministry until Damon came along, and I still go to him because I just love that whole aspect. But we also are accountable with each other, and so we talk about things in our life that we really need to talk about. And since we go to different churches, there's no possible way of it escaping the walls, you know what I'm saying? So we're able to really talk turkey. And you know, last week, as he returned from the previous week where he'd gone to a family reunion, his wife's family reunion, he described his mother and father-in-law, and he's talked about them before, and her parents, he said, are very black and white. In their Christian thinking, they think they are right about everything. And any disagreement with their opinion means you are absolutely wrong. Yet, they have little peace in their lives, and they blame it on the people around them because no one can seem to live to their standards, which they strongly believe are God's standards. And as I listened to him talk, I thought about their interpretation of what's right and how Philippians 4:8 might read if we looked at it from their perspective. So I've kind of made up the verse, okay? And I put the right one up there. I'm going to read what I think they think. Finally, brethren, whatever things are contrary to our thinking, whatever things are not perfect, whatever things are not of our denomination, whatever things can be scrutinized, whatever things can be determined by us, if there is anyone who doesn't measure up, if there is anyone out of place, judge these things, and self-gratification will be with you. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. I want us to think about that for a minute. Because we've been looking at this verse for almost 8 weeks now. And you know, we hear these descriptions. But you know something? We are those people at times, aren't we? I hate to admit it. Every one of us have been in that position in some form if we're honest with ourselves. And in some fashion, we have struggled with peace. We have struggled with burnout. We have struggled with resentment. We have judged other people in order to feel better about ourselves. We've held grudges because we feel like at the time we have the answers. Or that we have the right thinking and ultimately we end up with nothing except a lack of peace. And we think, why don't we have peace in our life? So today we're going to take a look at last look in this series on verse 8 and verse 9, where Paul concludes this section on rejoicing and praying and meditation. So let's read the scripture right together and then I want to make some comments on it and some other important aspects. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, meaning truthfulness, always dealing with the truth, whatever things are noble, which means morally right and non-offensive, whatever things are just, meaning right according to God and His Word, whatever things are pure, removed from corruption, whatever things are lovely, meaning unifying, beautiful because we all agree together, whatever things are of good report, positive and constructive, if there is any virtue, any goodness or excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, contemplate, dwell on these things. And then we get to today's concluding verse. And the things which you have learned, meaning you meditated, pondered on these things, and received, you took in and you believed, and heard and saw, you observed in me, the apostle Paul says, these things do, these things practice. and the God of peace will be with you. Now I want to zero in on the very last line of that verse. And the God of peace will be with you. And it really reads literally, and the God of the peace, because there isn't any other peace. So many times we think there's other things in our life that will fill us up and make us peaceful. And every time we come to that place, we realize it doesn't. The peace comes from God. So let's back up to the beginning of the section in verse 5 and set the stage. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he makes this remarkable statement. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. The Lord is near. It can be translated any of those ways. And you know, it made me think about Ephesians chapter 2:18, where it says, for through him, through Christ, we both have access, talking about Israel and us in the body of Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so when Christ died for our sin, it gave us access so that you and I could talk straight to the Father. Do you realize that before Christ died, no one could do that? It was through prophets, it was through other ways. But now we have access right to Dad, so to speak. Being close or accessible to God is to experience His peace. The question really is not, is God close to us? But are we close to Him? Are we even, and I want you to think about this, are we even willing to be close to God? Because that means there's going to be some confrontation. I love the illustration that people say, when you approach God, it's like approaching the light. The closer you get, the more you can see your own sin. You know what I'm saying? And so a lot of times, I don't know about you, but there's times when all of a sudden I feel a little resistant to be real close to God after I've pulled some shenanigan or done something in my life. And so the question really is, are we willing to be close to God? Now, Paul has shared that prayers and requests with thanksgiving and meditation on his suggestions for holy thinking and then living it out in our life will bring about peace in our life. Man, we are so not peaceful as a people. But somehow we think, and we're tricked into thinking, that it's going to come out of the thin air. You know, this instant closeness. It's almost like, you know, if I want to get close to God, I just open the door, pull up the milk carton, and take a drink. And bingo, I'm close. And if we go to church, or we put our money in the offering, or we attend a Bible study, or maybe if we pray enough, we have all these theories in our head that suggests that if I just do these things, I can be close to God. So I can go ahead and do this over here. But I'll just run over there and drink out of that milk carton when I need to. You know what I'm saying? And I sometimes wonder if it isn't even that we think we should be rewarded for believing in God, right? Hey, if we believe in God, He should be on our side. He should be rewarding us and who knows what. You know, and I think you know what I mean, because one day we suddenly wake up and we've found that the inner peace happens overnight without changing a thing in our lives because we deserve it. No more worries. No more disappointment. No more hassles. No more sin. No more fear. No more weakness. Only strength and love. In a rich life with God, engulfed in peace, just suddenly happens one night. And you know, it's interesting because I've been reading a book that somebody gave me, and it was called They Found the Secret. And so it's like this secret thing that God just pours out on them if they just look hard enough. And I think, man, you know what? God never made anything secret. He was pretty out there with everything. You know, it sounds good, doesn't it? To be able to just go to bed, wake up in the morning, and be ultimately close to God. But maybe it's just too good to be true. And then we come to reality when we read about Jesus after his baptism, when his Father speaks from heaven, when he's pulled out of the water, and we hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, you know, Jesus is pretty connected when you stop to think about it. And what immediately happened after baptism? Do you remember? He was carried away for 40 days into the wilderness, into the desert to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights without any food and without any water, until the scripture seems to indicate that he was tempted in everything possible. Now, how would you like that? In 40 days to be tempted with everything you've ever been tempted in your life with. And we get to Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with," and really it means, it literally says, "who can suffer with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Wow. Man, wait a minute here. Jesus comes out of the water. This is his Son in whom he's well pleased. He goes out and he's tempted in all places. And now he can even feel good towards us. He can suffer with us when we have tempted, because he was tempted in it too. He totally gets it. The man that is totally connected to the Father, that has experienced the greatest, I can't think of anybody that could experience the greatest relationship with his Father while he was on earth, and he's tempted, and he suffers. And he's not only tempted, but he's tempted in everything that you've been tempted in. Your little dark secrets, and your ones that are out in the open. And then later, the author of Hebrews says this, looking unto Jesus, the author, starter, and finisher of our faith, after going through all that he went through and dying on the cross, the faith that it took within him to do that replaces our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now listen to this. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This rich, abundant life that Jesus said that he came to say, "I gave you life, I'm going to give it to you more abundantly," was shame. He had to endure the shame, endure the cross, be tempted in everything in his life. Yikes. That doesn't sound very abundant to me. I don't want to be tempted. Do you? You know, a year and a half after we got into this ministry, we were over at 123 Main Street in town, and it was funny because it was 123 Main Street. It sounded like a storybook address, but we got in there, and, you know, on Wednesday nights, we'd have these prayer meetings, and I had just read Harold Bellwright's book. I don't know if you know who Harold Bellwright. He's written several novels. He was actually a pastor for many years and wrote a lot of different famous novels, some of them even become movies. And he made this statement in this book called "Their Yesterdays" that I was reading, and it said, "Asking the question why." You get that? "Asking the question why is dissipation to the soul." And by dissipation, we mean debauchery, a tear down, okay? A loss of health. So he says, "Asking the question why is a dissipation to the soul as alcohol is dissipation to the body." Thinking of Ephesians 5 that we'll hit later on, 5:18. And you know, as I read that, I thought, that's right. Man, I thought about that quote at length, and I finally came to the realization that I think I was demanding answers from God in my life. Now, I'd been in the ministry. I was a senior pastor for a year and a half. I had been in ministry before that. I had gone to school and everything to be a pastor. And all of a sudden, I came up to realize I was demanding answers from God. Why, God? Where? When? Answers about everything in life that you can think of, and I know that you've been there as well. Don't give me that look. About creation or about the dealings of man or why would he send anyone to hell? After all, it's only 50, 60 years. Why he allowed pain and suffering? Why he'd let us suffer consequences when he loves us? And then as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? I felt like I had the right to know those answers. You ever feel that way? Man, I feel like I should have the right to know those answers. If you want me to be a faithful servant, God, you better tell me all these answers. So one Wednesday evening, we were praying, and I had been thinking about this for probably a couple months, every day, almost all day long. It just stuck in my head. And we were praying, and we all got down, and we were flat on our faces on the carpet, and we were praying, and during that prayer, I don't know why, I simply gave up. I gave up. I decided I don't want to know the why anymore. And I all of a sudden started to think about the simplicity focus, the simplistic focus of the gospel, which says, come to me as a child, right? Do you remember when the child got up in Jesus' lap and he said, you have to become like one of these in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And in that particular prayer meeting, I had this sudden change in my life that I all of a sudden experienced a peace I had never had before, and I had already experienced a peace when I came to Christ. It was unbelievable. And then at this particular time in my life, all of a sudden, there was a shift in my thinking. I felt a sense of peace, and my faith became like a child in front of God, and I had to go through all those things. What if people think I'm stupid? You know, what if they don't think I'm very intellectual? How in the world can a guy who studies and gets all these postgraduate degrees just think like a child? Knowing nothing, not needing to know what's in God's head. I need to know what's in his heart from his word. Amen? And it felt like my relationship was on a whole new plane. I had a sense of freedom that I experienced. I had a sense of power through the Holy Spirit, not mine, but just like the Bible describes, be empowered by this power of his might. I all of a sudden came to understand that. But I have a couple questions. Did it stop the pain in my life? No. Did it stop the suffering? No. Did it stop the persecution from other believers and non-believers? No. Did temptations still come in my life and try to throw me off track? Oh, yeah. Did I have to deal with sin in my life? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It just provided the strength of God to get through it. Are you following what I'm saying? Have you ever had something like that happen in your life? You may be growing in Christ and you may have not particularly had that thing. It really comes when you surrender. I don't know how else to say it. There is no other way. And so many times in our life, we just don't surrender. You know, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so I want you to stop and think about this. I want you to think and observe the best. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the I Am, that he said before Abraham was, I am, suffered shame. That's not right. After all, Moses dealt with fear and powerlessness and weakness, and it was on his face in front of God all the time. And you know what? God said, there's never been a man like Moses that's so much like my heart. And here he had fear and weakness. The prophet Samuel, just before King David, is brokenhearted because he's helping Israel and he's judging Israel. And all Israel comes out and says, we want a king. What did that mean? We don't want to follow you, Samuel. We want to follow a king like all the other countries. And so he had to deal with that rejection. David, a man after God's own heart, God says over and over, had enemies galore. Always, if you read the Psalms, all the way through the Psalms, his enemy after enemies are chasing him, and enemies are doing this and that, and he has temptation. And we remember even the one time that even in the Scriptures it talks about David, and he had a temptation with Bathsheba, another woman, man's wife. And he gave in to that temptation. It caused him all kinds of pain throughout his life. And yet God said, other than that, he was a man after his own heart. Paul, the Apostle Paul, dealt with discouragement. There was a point in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where he said he was discouraged all the way to death. I remember a phrase that Paul said in 2 Timothy, and he says, all of Asia has departed from me. And they've gone another way. And that was Ephesus for Ephesians, Colossians, Laodicea, all kinds of cities in which is now Turkey. They all abandoned Paul. But yet, God was behind each of those men. Are you following me? God was behind him. And somehow we get this philosophy that we think that if we really surrender our hearts to God and this kind of thing, nothing will befall us. And it's even preached on TV. And I think, what world do you live in? That didn't happen to Jesus. It didn't happen to Peter. It didn't happen to Paul. It didn't happen to Barnabas. It didn't happen to any of them. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says that he is right here now, right beside you and beside me. He's close. He's wanting to see you respond. You know, if I can have a couple of the guys get up and we have our communion over there. We're going to do the Lord's Supper tonight. Can I get a couple guys to just run over there? Thank you. And if you'll pass the bread, and if you're here new tonight, you certainly can join in with us. We don't have any rules for that. And so the question tonight is, do you want to be close to God? Pretty easy question. Pretty hard on the commitment level. Do you want to be close to God? If your answer is yes, then I'm going to tell you what to do. Give up. Give up. Give up your rights that block your relationship with God. And begin to follow what God has told us to do. Listen to what he says. Quit questioning it and quit trying to second guess it. Just do it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. and the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, these practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And he's saying, you guys, if we turn our life over to Christ, and I'm not talking about becoming a Christian, I'm talking about you, Christian. If you surrender your heart and life to God, then he will begin to produce this fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. This fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. There's no law. You can have as much love as you want. You can have as much joy as you want. You can have as much peace as you want, because there is no restriction. So as we share the Lord's Supper tonight, let's ask ourselves the question, do I want to be close to God? Do I want to observe those things we had seen in Paul through the scriptures, the thing we see in the Christians around us? Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. And you know, it brings us back to the point when Jesus was with his disciples and they were taking the Passover just a day before he's hung from a cross. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night, in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember him together. And then he took the cup, says after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And let's remember the Lord Jesus tonight. You know, I don't know you all. We have some visitors tonight, and I don't know what's in your heart. You know, thank God, that's God's deal. But you know, he tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of that sin is death." In other words, if we were left to our sin, we would die and have no hope. But he goes on in Romans 6:23 say, "But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on in Romans 10:9 to say, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Simple as that. Believe that he's Lord and believe that he raised from the dead. And let's just take a moment and bow in prayer. And let me talk to you for a second while your heads are bowed. You know, I don't know if this is the day for you. We have talked about, as Christians, surrendering ourselves to you. And maybe you've never even surrendered yourself and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to offer that to you tonight. I'm going to say a little prayer, and if you want to follow along in that prayer for the first time in your life, being able to ask Jesus Christ to come in your life, you just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and into my life and be the Lord of my life. And I believe that you raise from the dead, as the scripture says. And so, Lord, save me today. While your heads are still bowed, If you've prayed that prayer this morning, this evening, and you want to make this the first time that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, why don't you tell God that by raising up your hand and just putting it down? We're not going to call you up or anything. Just want you to raise your hand up and put it down.